Well, as Shane said, it's been pretty cold the last few days. I've been in Alex for a few days and Timaru and then up in Macraes and then Palmerston. So, yeah, I've seen a bit of the countryside this week. So that's been quite good. But one of my colleagues who works at the Alexander workshop, his name is Noddy. And I thought, that's an unusual name because he's about the same age as me, you know. And I'm always intrigued about nicknames of how they originated. And he was telling me that his brothers, he was a big farm family, and they had about, I think he said about 6-7 brothers and sisters. And the boys used to play rugby in the hall, and they would often switch the lights out at night. And three of the guys would be one side, four of the guys on the other side, and they'd run up to each other in the dark and place, you know, it'd be a demolish. Well, one of the brothers, he decided to put a bit of obstacle courses in the way while it's pitch black and running head to head. And poor old Noddy ran into the door and he split his head wide open, and he had to go to the hospital, get stitches in, and he wasn't in too good a state. So he had him off school for a while, and then he decided he would go back to school. He wanted to go back to school to play rugby again. And what happened was his mum decided he needed to have a hat on because it was in the winter. So they gave him one of the girls' hats, which was like a big, tall woolen hat with a bobble on the end. So when he got to school, I mean, it wouldn't happen today, the teacher said, "Oh, you look like Noddy." So everyone called him Noddy from that day on. But it was quite funny that, you know, I said to him, I said, "Well, why didn't you have any head protection on or anything when you were playing the rugby game, you know?" And he said, "Oh, my brothers used to have crash helmets on." So, quite funny. But we will be talking about helmets later on when I'm speaking. But we're in the end of our study in Ephesians, and chapter 6, once more, we'll delve into this morning. And looking at the armor of God has been given to every believer who is in Christ. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and I'll be reading from verses 10 to 18. I'm going to use the King James because some of the wording in there, it doesn't really portray that in the NIV, I think. For me, it does. That's me. But some of you guys are reading from the ESV. So, yeah. But I'll read from the King James. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." And this is our verse this morning. "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." I'll just open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Let us learn from it today. In his name we pray. Amen. As we have been studying the portion of scripture in our study groups, you can see that this portion of scripture is no picnic. That this battle is gruesome. A horrible size. It's hand-to-hand warfare. face to face as we stand glaring against the enemy of our souls, its breathless wrestling to the horrible cries and deadly moans of great spiritual war. That is why we need the armor of God. It is not enough to be saved and to enter into the battle by ourselves. We must be fitted out and kitted with an armor, not of ourselves, but an armor that God has given to us so that we might win the battle that we are entering into as believers. That is why in our study of this passage you have learned about buckling the belt of truth around your loins, that all the armor must be held up by God's truth. Then its end should flow out within our lives and the truthfulness of God in the way we walk and the manner in which we live. And secondly, we saw that we are to adorn the breastplate of God's righteousness in our Lord Jesus Christ. That is an imputed righteousness. In other words, a righteousness that has been given to us. We saw that God gave to Christ our sin on the cross for him to suffer for, and in turn, because of the imputation of our sin to him. He can now, when we have faith in him, impute his righteousness, the righteousness of God to us. So we are to adorn by faith the breastplate of God's righteousness. And we also saw that there's a twin part to that, that is to be seen in our walk of righteousness day by day as we testify that the life of God is within us. Thirdly, we have learned to fasten tightly the shoes of the gospel of peace, those sandals upon our feet. We are to stand firm and let those studs in the soles of those shoes dig deep into the victory ground that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not to retreat. We're not to turn away. We're not even to go forward, but we are to stand in the victory ground that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. At the point of standing, we're to take up the shield of faith, whereby we can quench the fiery darts of the devil. We saw the many wiles and methods that the devil has to try and shout down the soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also saw that the great shield of faith, which is not our faith, but the shield of God, and it is a shield of faith because we are to put our dependence in the character in the Word of God. If we hold up the Word of God as our shield, it will never fail to protect us. Never. So this morning I would like to focus on the last two parts of the physical armor. There is the helmet of salvation, and we are to unsheath the sword of the Spirit. Now let's look at the first little statement at the beginning of verse 17 and take the helmet of salvation. And take the helmet of salvation. Now that Greek phrase is a different phrase than you find in verse 13 and verse 16. Let's look at verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. And verse 16, above all, take in the shield of faith. And verse 17, take the helmet. That's a different Greek word. This word means to receive. It means to accept. It means that this thing is offered into your very hands and you're just to accept it. Now, the other words for take meant that the whole armor is laid out before you. And all you have to do is bend down and take it up for yourself. But this is speaking of the piece of armor, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, actually being handed into your hands by someone else. Now, this is actually the way it would have been. Remember, Paul is in prison, and he's been chained to a Roman soldier. And he can look at the Roman soldier's armor that may be hanging up nearby. Maybe he's witnessing a soldier getting dressed in the armor as he's preparing for battle. And that is exactly what happened. You see, they put on all the armor that we have been studying. And if you imagine it, when the armor's in the shield of faith, well, they can't really pick anything off the ground, could they? They can't bend down because they're laden with the armor. What happens is an armor bearer gives them the helmets, which they probably put on before the shield of faith. And then when everything is on, finally the armor bearer hands him the sword. Now there is the sense that there are two things, the helmets of salvation and the sword of the Spirit are not something that we lift up, but something that is given to us by the armor bearer. And of course the armor bearer is the Lord, for this is the armor of God, isn't it? The book of Jonah testifies many things to us, but one of the greatest things it tells us is this: salvation is of the Lord. I believe in the sense this phrase, take the helmets of salvation, is speaking of the giftness of salvation. It's not something that we can lift up in a moral sense within our life. It's not something we can achieve through our birth or through the character makeup or the way we live or the religious persuasion that we are. But it is a gift from God that we must receive. We must accept it from God. Now that's very important to note. Not only about salvation, that if you're not saved, you need to realize it is a gift of God, which is eternal life, and you must receive it by faith. That's it. But as we go to these next two pieces of armor, I believe the giftness that we find in it being given to us as a gift, handed by the armor bearer, the Lord Jesus Christ, there is this sense that we are not going into the battle in our own confidence. We're not standing in our own strength. We have not adorned ourselves in this armor, but it is God's armor. And we go not alone against the foe. Strong in the strength, safe in keeping tender. I want to lay on this as the foundation before we go any further. For I will say a lot of things that empower us as believers, we must always remember. And we hear it so often in prayer. Without you, Lord Jesus, we can do nothing. But sometimes we labor that too much because we can do all things through Christ. Never forget that. He has lavished upon us every single thing that we need. And we are not simply poor, redundant sinners now. We are rich. We are heirs with Christ Jesus of the grace of God. We must also remember, though, that it is in his strength, wherefore, verse 10, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. So before we go any further, we're not getting any fancy ideas that we are great spiritual warriors without God on our own. No. But we are standing in the strength of the Lord. And if we stand in his strength, the rest of what we're going to study this morning is ours. So let's look at, first of all, our first piece of armor, the helmet of salvation. Now take the helmet of salvation. Now the helmet literally of that Roman soldier that Paul was looking at was made of bronze, and it had leather attachments whereby it was fastened onto his head. It had a band to protect the forehead, and it had plates that came down like sideburns to protect his cheeks. But it also extended down the back of his neck so that no one could come around and round the back of him and crack him in the neck or anything. So you can see that this helmet is protecting the whole of the head, and about all that can be seen are the eyes, the nose, and the mouth, so that he can communicate and so that he can see. A very heavy piece of armor it was. So heavy that they had to line the inside of the soft material of some kind so that it was comfortable to wear. The history books tell us that the only weapons that could probably penetrate the helmet like this was a hammer or an axe. They would be the only weapons that would do any damage to that. Now, why is that we need such a strong instrument of armor upon our heads? Well, it's quite obvious in the physical, military sense. that the head of the soldiers is among one of the most important parts to be defended. Isn't that right? Even when we get on a motorbike, we put our helmets on. Or in this case, when Noddy didn't put his hat on. So many important faculties that may be found within our head. They need to be defended. The deadliest wounds that the enemy can inflict were on the head. The head was the part that commanded the whole body. And if the enemy wanted to wipe out the soldier, he would aim for the head. Cut an arm off, and he could still resist a wee bit. Cut another limb off, perhaps he could still go on resisting. But if you cut his head off, there was nothing much he could do about it. Is there? He can't fight on in that battle if he's lost his head. He's in trouble. Now, what is the sense of the spiritual truth that Paul is wanting to convey to us this morning? Well, first of all, we must be fundamental with this. The helmet is salvation. Let's not miss that. It is salvation, and salvation is simply the deliverance of you from sin by God. In Isaiah 59, we see that this was the armor of God. It's actually God's armor. It's the armor that God, and God is giving us that armor. In verse 17, it says, "For we put on God righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with the zeal of a cloak. So this is the helmet of God's salvation. Now, this is important. It's not just our heads being protected by the message, but it's our head being protected by God. For God is our salvation, not a message. God is our salvation. The message of the gospel is that God is our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must see that this is the helmet of God's salvation. Our deliverance is offered in a person, the person of God himself, incarnate in our Lord Jesus Christ. It is his presence. It is his promise that covers the head. If you imagine this as the soldier faces the fight, imagine the effectiveness of facing the fight knowing that God is on your side. No matter how hot the battle gets, you can never be daunted if God is on your side. If God is for you, the word of God says nothing can be against you. Why? Why can we not be daunted if we're wearing the helmet of salvation? Because the ultimate victory has been secured. It is victory ground. It is a victory armor. And this helmet of our salvation is precious. It preserves us from the surrender and retreat. If God be for us, who can stand against us? So it is a helmet of salvation. But secondly, there is the sense that it is a knowledge and assurance of salvation. You see, it's important for us to understand, and especially if you're not saved, that salvation is not an emotion. It is not without emotion, but it's not in essence an emotion. It is a rational knowledge whereby you rationalize that you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to have your sins forgiven and to be saved. We dare not in our circles minimize the intellectual sense of the gospel. You must think to believe. Therefore, the helmet of salvation is protecting your thinking process whereby you realized you were a sinner. You realized Christ died for you. You realized you needed to repent and you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and you were born again. Now, let me say this. If there's any doubt in your head that you're saved, you can never fight this battle. You have to have the helmets of assurance and knowledge of your salvation. And let me say to you today, if you never ever accepted that, if you reach your arms out by faith, God will give you the helmet of salvation today. You can be assured that is well with your soul. So there is that knowledge of that insurance. Now, believers, if you think about this for just a moment, what is the first thing that people begin to do when they're in a spiritual conflict. I'm not talking about mediocre temptation. I'm talking about a real spiritual war. Sometimes we doubt our salvation, don't we? If you're things that you are starting to feel, those temptatious desires that come upon you in a moment, you can't be saved. Now let me say this, Satan may disrupt your daily victory, but he can do nothing to disrupt the position, your identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And never, never, ever forget that. No matter what he says, no matter what he does, he cannot change the fact that Christ has died. And you have died with him, and Christ has risen. And you have risen with him. And if you have put your trust and faith in him, he is inside today. But if you have the helmet of salvation and the sense of a knowledge and assurance that is well with your soul, you are persuaded and now that he is able to keep you what you committed unto him against the day, you have the hope, the sure certain hope of eternal life. Now there's a few conclusions that emanate from that. The first of this, you'll not accept false doctrine. If you have a knowledge of what salvation is in the Word of God, you'll not accept anything that is apart from that. Any false teaching that tells you have to work for your salvation, or the cross was good but it wasn't enough and you have to do a wee bit more, or you have to belong to this church, or you have to wear those clothes. If you believe and you take on board that, you haven't got this assurance on your head. You haven't really got to grips rationally and intellectually with what this great gospel of God's grace is. If you have this helmet on, you'll never despair. You will never despair, never. You will never, ever panic about the state of your soul, because this helmet of salvation lifts up the believer's head. And Psalm 3:3 says, "But you are a shield for me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up of my head." And Luke 21:28 says, speaking of the end times that we are probably in today, "When these things begin to take place, then look up, don't despair, and lift your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." It's hope, not despair, not pessimism that we hear so much of today, but it is an assurance and knowledge that God is our salvation. Now that we tend to do this, we regulate salvation to the past, don't we? My salvation happened on the 3rd of November, 1967. That's when I had salvation. Now, that's not biblical. Now, yes, when you're saved, if you're truly saved, and there is evidence of that salvation in your life, you're saved for eternity. You'll never be lost. But salvation, in a sense, is a process. The book of Ephesians, we learned in weeks gone by, teaches us that you were saved, you are being saved, and in a later date you will be saved, for the redemption of the body still has to take place when we all go to heaven and we are like him, because we see him as he is. So there is a process there. And we need to be careful that we don't regulate this to the past in some way. Now here I believe it is not a regulation to the past, but it means a strength now. A strength for the fight at that very moment to deal with Satan. To deal with the world and to deal with the sins that attack us day by day. God is giving us a salvation that is able to cope now. It is able to overcome now and in the future as well. Now I believe this is the third thing. First of all, it was the helmet. The helmet of salvation, secondly, it's a knowledge and assurance of our salvation. But thirdly, it's just sure hope, the consummation in the future, the consummation of our salvation. What the devil would love us to believe is that you're never going to get to the end. You're falling at every hurdle. You haven't even got through the first stage of the race and you're nowhere near the prize. But if you could just by faith take the helmet of salvation, you must realize that there is a hope. A hope in a biblical sense doesn't mean an airy-fairy, I hope it'll be happen. It is a sure faith upon the word of God that it will happen. In 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 8, this is exactly what you get. Listen, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love for a helmet, the hope of salvation. What is the hope of salvation? Is your head cast down? Is it? Do you feel, I don't deserve to be here today? If you knew what I did today, if you knew the things that I'm going through and the temptations that I'm grappling with, listen, there is the hope that one day God will come through. God will consummate it. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, being confident of the very thing that which we have begun, a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So many Christians, Satan trots them down. Satan accuses them. Satan whispers in their ear, you're useless. You'll never make anything of the Christian life. Whoever told you to be a Christian, did they know that what you were like? Do they know you'd be a failure? But when you have the helmet of salvation upon your head, when Satan tempts me to despair, what would I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin? That's that beautiful song, Before the Throne of God Above. That's what it's all about. The point behind this helmet is that it's a good helmet, it's a confidence builder. Now, how's your confidence today in the Lord Jesus? You need the helmet if you're confident in God. You will be confident of a quick victory. And secondly, there's the sword of the Spirit, verse 17, the second half. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, the Roman soldier that Paul was looking at, the sword that he had was the little short, two-edged, cut-and-thrust sword that was wielded by the heavily armored legionary. It wasn't the big broadsword that you sometimes see drawn. It was a short sword. It was a short sword made for the heat of the battle. Now, this sword that Paul is talking about, he says it is the word of God. It's been made by the Spirit of God. It has been wrought and edged by the Holy Spirit. It is like Goliath's sword. There is none like it. He, the Holy Spirit, whose sword it is, inspired it. And you find that in 2 Peter 1, verse 21. For the prophecy, the words that we have been reading today, came not in old time by the will of man. It wasn't some boy like Peter or Paul said, I think I'll write a letter to the Ephesians today. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is the word of God. Now, the method of our defense is the sword of the Spirit, but it's not just a method of defense like the other parts of the armor. It's also a method of attack. The history books tell us that Cromwell's Ironside soldiers fought with a sword in one hand and a Bible in the other hand. Now, we don't go to that extreme because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But in a sense, that is what our battle is to be. With the sword of the Spirit, with the word of God. And we will never win the battle. We will never defend our souls without the word of God and the sword of the Spirit. Peter tried to defend the Lord, remember, with the sword in the garden? But he found out later on the day of Pentecost that the sword of the Spirit does a better job than the metal sword does. Isn't that right? The sword of the Spirit, the physical sword, pierces the body. But the Spirit's sword pierces the heart. The physical sword wears with use and wears down and goes blunt. But the Spirit's sword gets sharper and sharper the more it's used. It is a two-edged sword, cuts both ways. Some with conviction, some with conversion. Some of the condemnation you can read about it when you go home. We don't have time to read it. in Isaiah 11 verse 4 and Revelation 19 and verse 5. And you can read about it right throughout the Word of God. It's coming out of the mouth of Christ in Isaiah 49 too. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me and made me a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. But the miracle about this sword is this, yes, it is the word of God. But it's put in the hand of the believer as an offensive weapon to the devil. Psalm 149:6 says, let the high praises of God be in your mouth and a two-edged sword in your hand. What a privilege it is, isn't it? There's not one bit of armor that's for retreating. And this is a bit of armor that's not just for protection, but for going forward. Our safety is not running away from the devil. Believer, for there's protection for the soldier's back. There's no protection for the soldier's back, I should say there, because there's hardly any armor on the back. We're facing forward. We're standing firm. Our only safety is resisting the devil on redemption ground with the word of God. That is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirits and of the joints and the marrow and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, what is this sword? Well, I've already said it's the word of God. But it's a sword of the spirit. Look at verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now that which is the word of God can be translated like this. Which is God's utterance? Which is God's utterance? Now the word of God that you find in the Greek language in John chapter 1 is the word logos. In the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was God. Logos, right throughout this chapter. The Logos is the personified Christ in flesh, the Word, the description of God, and who He is. But the word used here is the word Rhema, and it speaks not of the Word of God of flesh, but it speaks of the spoken Word, a divine utterance, literally a saying of God, the words that come from the very mouth of God. It is not the usual expression used in the Word of God, for the Word of God, Logos. Now, why is that? We must ask the question, why is that so? And I'll tell you why it's so. Because you're going to need this in the midst of the battle. It is the spoken Word of God that does that. It delivers the blow. You've got to utter God's words. We defeat the devil when we speak aloud God's truth. And if the devil comes to you and you pick up your Bible and you throw it at him, that's gonna do no good. Nah. It's the spoken word of God. It's the speaking what God has said. That's the difference. When you say, now here is what God says, when you have a definite saying of God for that definite situation, you'll defeat him. But don't forget this, that the greatest sword in the world is useless if you don't use it. It's here, but we've got to use it. Now, it's not the whole Bible. That's not what it is. It's not Genesis to Revelation. That's what the Holy Spirit is saying here. As Harry Ironside says, the Bible is not the sword of the Spirit. It is the armory that there are 1,000 swords in here. And every one of them is powerful and two-edged. What this Rhema is the word of God and is an appropriate word of the scripture for your specific situation to drive away Satan. Now please note that it's not the whole word of God. If the devil comes and tempts you tomorrow and you say in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, that's not going to do anything. Why it's important to utter audibly and not just believe in your heart or to think of your head. Now let me please labor on this for a moment. It is so important. Never forget that Satan is a created being. He is a creature. And he doesn't perfectly know what you're thinking. Now let me say this. He can be observing you, get a bit of gist, because he's been observing humanity for thousands of years. I could look at you today and I could say that you're worried. Couldn't I? Well, he can do that, but he can't read your mind. He doesn't know what you're about to do before you do it. Yes, he can put thoughts in your mind, and he can see by your reaction to those thoughts the way you behave. And he can tell you whether you're buying this lie or not, just like I'm trying to influence you with the message this morning. I can read your mind, but I'm trying to influence you. I'm putting thoughts into your mind. He can do that too. But if you're going to resist the devil successfully, listen, you must speak God's word outwardly. He can't read your thoughts. He can't see what's in your heart. And if you're going to put him to the flight, you'll have to tell him. That's the two most common misconceptions about the devil. People believe he can read your mind. He can't. People believe he knows the future. He can't. Those are divine attributes. Those belong to God alone. Yes, you can communicate to God through your spirit because he resides within your spirit and he reads the hearts and intents of men, yes. But you can't communicate to Satan that way. Oh, this is so important, and I'm quite sure it's not long since I had this revealed to me. And it is in the word of God, Rhema, Rhema, the spoken word, it's all here. It's amazing to me to think that if we command Satan upon the authority of the spoken word in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he goes. If we are in our own hearts at that moment of battle, commit ourselves to God outwardly, verbally resist the devil, he will flee from us. What a victory we have. What a victory we have in Christ. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you, we worship you and bless you, for you are a great Savior, the victor, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Lord, we pray that we will get to know you more in these days, more of the victory that we have, what was won at Calvary. In your name we pray. Amen.